John chapter 10, 11 to 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus continuing his discourse on the good shepherd here. You remember the last time we spoke, he was talking about he was the door to the sheepfold. If you remember, the sheepfold is a large rectangular or round structure with a low wall, because sheep aren't really good at jumping. They couldn't get over the walls, and there was one door in and out. And this is where the shepherd would lead his sheep in and out. This was for their safety and their security, and to gather them together. And when they would go in and out, the shepherd would lead them. They would follow his voice. And so Jesus is now transitioning from one aspect of this. It's not a parable, because he's really speaking in truth. He's not trying to teach a lesson. He's really teaching absolute truth here, that he is the door. He is the only way in and out. He is the good shepherd. He really is the good shepherd. He's contrasting himself with these Pharisees and these false teachers that have abused and mistreated and taken advantage of the sheep for so long, and who are now, as he's saying these things, on the outside listening to his voice and not understanding what he is saying. But he talks again about being the good shepherd in verse 11. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. First of all, he says, I am the good shepherd. He's referring to himself as the door previously. He's talking about the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd earlier on in this discourse. And now once again, the good shepherd. Now some commentators believe that Jesus was actually, these events, this sheepfold was actually in sight of where the disciples were. And he was taking this illustration here, and he was actually expounding upon the scenery that was going on, and maybe a shepherd was coming, and he's saying, well, I am the good shepherd, because we see this at the temple ceremony when he says, I'm the light of the world. It was during the lighting ceremony at the end of the festival, and he says, you know, I am living water. I am the bread of life. He says these things during the pouring of the water that the priest would do at the end of the temple ceremony during the Feast of Booths. And he now says, I am the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life. The entirety of a shepherd's life, you need to understand this, the entirety of a shepherd's life is wrapped up in the welfare, the care, feeding, maintenance, peacekeeping, and protection of his flock. It's his whole life is his flock. The shepherd's livelihood was tied up in his flock. If the shepherd didn't take good care of his sheep, his sheep would not produce well for him, and it would not only economically hurt him, but it would socially hurt him, because a good shepherd was known by the condition of his sheep. And that's why, as Christians, we are to live contented lives, because, number one, we can be contented in Jesus Christ, and the world can't. Secondly, because we are a reflection of our shepherd. The way that we live our life is a reflection of the one who owns us, the one who cares for us, the one who has purchased us, the one who lays his life down for us. So the entirety of the shepherd's life is dedicated to the care and feeding and protection of the flock. All of Jesus' life was dedicated to his sheep. From the cradle to the grave, all of his life was dedicated to his sheep and his disciples. Every moment of it. And at the very end of it, he laid his life down for them. Romans 5:8. But God shows us his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's important to understand that Christ, especially as we just come off celebrating Christ's death, burial, and resurrection at Easter, it's important to remember that Christ laid his life down. It was not taken from him by the Romans. It was not taken from him by the Jewish authorities. It's not because the crowd cried out, or because Pilate condemned him, or because Judas betrayed him. He laid his life down. As always, as Peter is preaching at Pentecost, says, this is always the, the plan of God, the eternal plan of God, is that Christ would come and lay down His life. It was the Father that put Christ on the cross, and Christ went willingly to lay down His life for us. He says, I am the good shepherd because I lay down my life for who? For the sheep. We talked last week about the intentionality of Christ's death and about the purposed atonement, the intentional atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a limited atonement. He died specifically for His people. He died for the sins of His people. He came to lay down His life for the sheep. And we use this, Christ is using this illustration here of being the door. And now He's laying His life down for the sheep. When the shepherd would bring the sheep into the sheepfold at night, remember there's one door in and out. And they didn't often have it's not like a security gate or some big, steel door on the, it's just a simple rock or wood wall. And there's usually just an opening. And what the shepherd would do is he would go to that opening at night and he would lay down in front of that opening. He would lay down and literally sleep right there at the door so that no one could get in and harass the sheep or attack the sheep. This is the picture of him laying his life down. Because Christ died, we are protected from the enemy. Because Christ died, we are safe within His care and His concern. And Jesus said this in John 15. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. But there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between the good shepherd and the hired hand. We see that in verses 12 and 13. Look on with me. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The Greek here for hired hand is misthotos. It's a wage worker. It's someone who's literally is just an hourly employee. Who's just a worker for hire. He's just a man looking for hire. Now, hireling is only concerned with financial gain. It's not his career aspiration to become a shepherd. It's not his choice. It's just there's money in it. So he's going to become a hireling. He's going to become an under-shepherd. He's going to tend the sheep or watch the sheep because there's money in it. He takes the job not because he cares about the well-being of the sheep. He doesn't care how they do or how they fare. It's not a reflection on him. He just wants a paycheck. And something we need to understand about the hireling, and we need to understand also who Jesus is talking about when he's talking about these men. He's talking about false prophets. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people who act like they represent God's interest, but don't really represent God's interest. He's talking about, for instance, pastors who will act like they're representing God's interest and act like they're tending for God's people, but really are just interested in themselves. They're interested in their own gain, their own financial gain, their own notoriety, their own fame, their own success. That's what their whole world revolves around, living their best life now so that the sheep suffer in the meantime. We need to understand that hireling is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. And a good pastor elder understands that he is an under-shepherd. He's not the shepherd. He's not the main event. Never go to a church, never go to a worship service to see the guy that's speaking. Always go to hear the Word of God and to see Christ as pictured by the Word of God. I love what I believe it was Spurgeon that said was written in his pulpit. It was a sign just in sight of the man who was preaching, not visible to the congregation. It said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That is the whole goal of preaching. The whole goal of preaching is to take the Word of God, expound upon the Word of God, so the people see Jesus and appreciate Him and love Him and worship Him for who He is. It's never about the man that's speaking. The shepherd is not the main event. A good pastor understands that he is the under-shepherd. He does not own the sheep. They've been left in his care by their owner. And there will be an accounting to him for how well they are taken care of. And how well they are protected. Those who, the Bible tells us that we should not be hasty to teach. We should not be quick to teach. Neither should we be quick to lay hands on another man to anoint him or appoint him as an elder, because those who teach in the house of God will be judged more strictly than others. And we understand that this is where God's judgment begins, in the house of God. And a good under-shepherd understands that he is the under-shepherd and not the shepherd. We've got way too many cults of personality in evangelicalism. We've got way too many in today's church that have become superstars, Christian superstars, and have become cults of personality where people just revolve around them. And we see this even locally, where a pastor will leave, and because he's got such a following, he'll go to a new church, and two-thirds of the church will leave with him. And then when he leaves again in a few years, two-thirds of the church will go with him. And the thing is, you should be in the body that God has placed you in to serve that body, and trust that God will bring qualified men to teach you and to lead you. It's never about the pastor. It's always about the body of Christ. It's always about Christ and His mission and the church and the gifts that you've been given to minister to the church, and the gifts that others in the body have been given to minister to you. And that's what it's about. It's never about a person. The hireling doesn't own the sheep. And when the wolf comes, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. He deserts the sheep, is what Jesus said here. He's a hired hand, not a shepherd. He does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. He doesn't warn the sheep. He doesn't take any measures to protect the sheep. He doesn't do anything necessary. He doesn't try to lead the sheep away from danger. He just leaves them. He just deserts them. And because their supposed protector has abandoned them, the sheep are snatched up and they are scattered. Jesus says this about these wolves in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The wolves are false prophets. So a false teacher, a false prophet can both be a hireling and a wolf. And the hireling flees to save himself. He loves himself more than his sheep. We just saw Jesus say in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son because he loves us. It is the demonstration of God's love. Jesus laid down his life as the ultimate demonstration of love. You want to know what love looks like? Look at the cross. And you'll see the ultimate example of God's love. And a hireling does not. A hireling will not lay himself down. He will not sacrifice his life. He will not give up his stuff. He will not give up his time. He will not give up his priorities. He will not give up his hobbies. He will not give up any of his interests. He will not give up his fame. He will not give up his notoriety. He will not give up his political power. He will not give up his influence, because he does not love the sheep more than he loves himself. And he flees, he runs away. We've got too many men that will flee and run away at the first sign of danger. Church is having problems. Church is having issues. And by the way, it doesn't matter what church you go to, the church is going to have some issues because the church is full of people. That's just how. If you want to find a church that has no issues, go start one. I tried that. It didn't work. We still have issues. More issues than Time Magazine. But it's okay, because God loves us, and because God takes care of us, and God is, by His Holy Spirit, making us in harmony and walking in peace. There's a tremendous sense of unity and love within our body. So that's the hireling. And we've seen the good shepherd. But the last thing I want you to see here is the familiarity of the shepherd. We'll spend more time on these verses 14 to 16. Look with me here. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Familiarity of the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's already said this. He's repeating it for effect. Remember that in this culture, that when you repeat something, it gives it added emphasis. That's why when we see in Isaiah and we see in Revelation, we see the proclamation that God is holy, holy, holy. Each time that holy is uttered, there's added emphasis. And we talked about last week how in eternity, in heaven, we'll be singing those words over and over and over again. And each time, a greater and deeper and more profound meaning than the last time. Because we'll never get to the end. We'll never get to the summation of God's holiness. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He's repeating this for effect. He says, these other people are not good shepherds, but I am the good shepherd. And we see this I am statement by Christ. I am, and I know my own. When the sheep would come in from the field, the shepherd would stand at the door. He'd take his rod, and he'd hold it here. And to keep the sheep from running in all at one time, he would, just one at a time, he would have his rod out to not let them pass through the door. And he would inspect them, and he would check them out, and make sure that they were disease-free, and make sure that they were injury-free, and make sure that their coats were in good shape, and they were well-tended, and they were healthy, and they were satisfied. And only once he was convinced that they were okay and not a danger to the others, and they were calm, and that they were going to be at peace with the others, and that they were in good health, and that they were safe to themselves and okay for the shepherd to lay down and rest, only then would he raise that rod and allow them to pass into the sheepfold. God knows each of his children intimately. It's a compassionate, loving, intimate knowledge. And that is both exciting and joyous and terrifying for us, because we understand that God knows all about us. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. He knows your joys. He knows your fears. He knows your heartache. He knows your struggles. He knows your triumphs. He knows all of that. But you know what God does not know about his children? You say, well, I thought God was omniscient. I thought he knew all things. Well, of course he does. But you know what he doesn't know about me? You know what he doesn't know about you, believer? He doesn't know that you've ever sinned. Does not know that you've ever sinned. Your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. When he sees you, he does not see you the way that you see you. He does not see you the way that your friends see you, or strangers see you, or your coworkers see you, or even your family sees you. God does not see you the same way that you do and others do. God sees you as he sees his Son. He sees the righteousness of Christ applied through the blood of Christ to your account. When he sees you, he doesn't see your disobedience. He sees your perfect obedience because of Christ. Christ's perfect obedience applied to your account. We talk about double imputation. We talk about on the cross and what happened. That Jesus, all of our sins were imputed to him, credited to him. All of my sins, all of my disobedience, credited to Christ on the cross. And so Christ was treated on the cross as I deserve to be treated. And at the same time, all of Christ's righteousness imputed to me. God sees me as righteous. I am in reality righteous in the eyes of Christ. And when he sees you, and when he sees his children, and he sees his sheep, he sees you with a loving compassion and a satisfaction that you have always been obedient to him, even though you and I know we haven't. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. My own know me. They know his voice. They know him in such a way that they begin to act like he does. They know him in such a way they begin to talk like he does. They know him in such a way they begin to respond to others in the way that he does. They begin to have the heart for others that he does. They begin to have the desire to see others worship the Father like he does. As a matter of fact, at Corinth, the first Christians were called Christians as a derogatory term. It was a slander to them. And that term Christian means little Christ. Because the church of Corinth was acting so much like Jesus that they were just little Christs. Folks, that is not an insult. That's a badge of honor. That is something to ascribe to. That we become so much like Jesus that when people see us, they go, well, that's what Jesus acts like. Acts like that guy. We shouldn't have to give excuses for our action. We shouldn't have to have people go, you know, I know Jesus, I read about Jesus, and I know you, and I've studied you, but those two things don't look anything alike. The trajectory of our life as Christians ought to be more toward Christ-likeness. And that's what sanctification is. God making us like His Son through His Holy Spirit. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father. Matthew 11:27, Jesus expounds on this concept. It says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except His Son. And anyone, that's you and I, Christian, to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. We know the Father because the Son is chosen and the Father is chosen that we might know Him. That we might be able to comprehend Him. But the only one who has a full comprehension at this point of the glory and majesty of the Father is the Son. Likewise, the only one who has a full revelation of the person of Christ is the Father. Folks, we can be in the Scriptures 24/7. We can eat, breathe, and sleep the Scriptures, and we will get an incredible knowledge, an incredible cross-section of who Christ is. We will never, until we encounter Him face to face, have a complete and full revelation as the Father does of the Son. And Jesus isn't saying that He only knows His sheep simply by name. In other words, He doesn't just know, okay, there's David. All right, next. And there's, you know, Bob. Next. And there's, you know, Tammy. Next. And we'll go through. It's more than just knowing who they are. It is a way that He can recognize them. Because if I were put in a field and there were 100 sheep out there, even if they had name tags, I wouldn't be able to tell them apart. A sheep is a sheep. I can't tell the difference between one or the other. But Jesus knows us so intimately that He knows every single detail about us inwardly and outwardly, and He knows and He recognizes us, and He knows us in a way that no one else knows us. And His sheep know Him and can recognize His divine nature and His true identity in a way that no one else can know. That's why when we preach the gospel and we share Jesus with others and we talk about Christ on Easter and in the marketplace, some people just go, I don't understand who this is. I don't understand. They're blinded to the person of Jesus. Well, I think He's a good teacher. I think He's maybe a prophet. I think maybe He's a good man. I think maybe He's a healer, a miracle worker. I don't think He's really the Son of God. And that's the test. That's the test. Is Jesus God come in the flesh? Is He who He said He was? Who He said He was? I had some folks visit my home a couple weeks ago from not another denomination, but from a cult that came to visit, Jehovah's Witness cult. And she said, well, I'd like to invite you to a Bible study. I said, I've got one here. I'd like to invite you. And she said, well, I just want to see if you're interested in religious things. I said, well, I'm interested in Jesus. You talk about that a little bit. And I just asked her point blank, because this is the question you have to ask cultists right off the bat. Is Jesus God come in the flesh? Is He the eternal God? Is He, as John 1:1 tells us, is He the Word, the eternal Word who was with God and was God? Is Jesus God come in the flesh? And she couldn't answer it positively. Because she doesn't know Him. She doesn't know Him. She knows about Him. She knows some things about Him. And we live in the Bible Belt. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt down here in Floyd County, Georgia. And I imagine just about everyone you meet knows something about Jesus. They know something about Easter. The reason I know that is because churches are generally almost full on Easter. Because people know they're supposed to go and worship at Easter time. They know something about Jesus. But they don't know Him the way that His people know Him. They don't have an intimate knowledge of Him. They don't have a relationship with Him to be able to speak to him and to have his word make sense to him. That's why you can take an unconverted person and you can teach the word of God to them. And unless the Holy Spirit moves on them to help them discern it and opens their eyes to the truth of God's word, they'll just look at it and go, well, it's just another book. I travel quite a bit. I stayed at a hotel in Nashville a few months ago, the Hotel Preston. Weird little place. If you're ever looking for just a funky hotel, that's a funky place to stay. And on the nightstand next to the bed, they had this little card. It said, need spiritual refreshing. Please contact us and we'll bring up the religious book of your choice. And it had like the Bhagavad Gita, and it had, you know, the Quran, and it had the Book of Mormon, and it had, I don't know, Red Book or something, one of those magazines. And it had, you know, it didn't really have that on there, but it had the Bible. It had the King James Bible because you want to make sure, you know, you get it right because it was good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for us. The 1611, unedited in the original English. Make sure you understand that. No, I'm just being facetious, but it actually was separate. It was the Holy Bible and then the King James Bible, just to make sure that you get all your bases covered. And they had just about every religious book you could possibly have. Just call down and you get one of these sent them, as if they're just all the same. Just pick one. It's all good. It's all the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. God's Word is unique. God's Word will stand in eternity. Christ is unique. He's not just one of many. He is the way. He is the door. He is the life. He is the truth. He is the only way to the Father, the only name by which men might be saved. He is the only door to heaven, and no one comes unto the Father except through Him. There is no other way. Christ is not just an option. He is God, and only His people can understand and appreciate and love Him for that. Just as the Father knows me, I know my Father, and I know my sheep, and I lay down my life. He says this again, I lay down my life for the sheep. Prediction of His future soon, actually, from where we're at in the Scriptures, His soon coming death, repeated for effect, making clear that it was His intention to come and die. That was the whole point of Jesus' incarnation. The whole point that God stepped out of heaven and became man. The whole point that He took on flesh and was born as a little baby from a virgin. The whole reason He lived His entire life in obedience to God is because He had the cross in His mindset. The penultimate moment in all of history, past, present, future, eternity past, eternity future, revolves around one singular event. It was the death of Jesus Christ. And it was a willing death. An intentional death and a purposeful death that accomplished exactly what He desired for it to accomplish. And then He says this in verse 16. And I have other sheep. They're not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I have other sheep, more than just His current disciples, more than just the ones He's already accumulated. And again, we've seen this over and over again, that Jesus has this tendency to accumulate large groups of people and then begin to teach very difficult things. Moses and I were talking about this right before the service. You know, sometimes when you begin to teach hard scriptural truth, people don't always appreciate it. And so many people had gathered around Christ. He comes to the synagogue at Capernaum. He's just ministered and fed thousands and thousands of people. He's come across to the sea, and now He's at the synagogue, and He's teaching. He's teaching the sovereignty of God and salvation. And people just desert Him in droves. Don't want to hear it. So Jesus already not pragmatic in the way that He's building His church, but He does have some disciples. Got 12 left. Of course, one of them will betray Him. And all the rest will scatter when He's arrested. And one will just flat out deny Him 3 times. He's got a few, but He says there's more. And then He says something really interesting about these other sheep. Look in verse 16 again. See if you can catch this. He says, and I have. Current, present tense. I have other sheep. They're already mine. They're already in His possession. Folks, there are already people that are already His all over this world. And unreached and unengaged people that are already, multitudes of them, that are already God's people. They're already His. And they're just waiting to hear the gospel proclaimed by us so they might know their Savior and they might be brought into complete worship of Him. They're out there. They're out there. They're just waiting. That's how I know when we do evangelism, when we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and coworkers, that's how I know we'll always be fruitful. Always. We're not just hoping that maybe there might be some lost people out there and maybe they might hear. We know there are God's people. There are His sheep already who are just waiting to hear the gospel. They're just waiting. They're prepared. The Holy Spirit's already prepared them to hear and to believe. To give them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith so they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a possibility, it's a certainty. Now, we don't know who they are. We don't know how many. But I know there's at least one out there. Say, how do you know that? Because we're still here. And there's still a job and there's still a mission for the church. And that's to take the gospel to the nations so that His people, His sheep, might hear and believe. In Acts 18, we see God speaking to Paul as Paul's terrified about bringing the gospel to Corinth. He's terrified. He's already encountered such resistance. He's terrified about it. Listen to what God says to Paul in Acts 18:10. I love this. For I am with you. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Now, no one in Corinth had yet professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God knew they were there. God in His sovereign will sent Paul to preach the gospel to people who would receive it. Now many would reject, but God's people would receive it and believe, and the church would be founded. Now we'll not go into the merits of that church this morning, but it's a church. And there are people. Folks, there are people in Ukraine who are God's people who are waiting to hear the gospel proclaimed. Who will go? Who will be sent to them? How will they believe unless they've heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will one preach to them unless they are sent? There are folks in India this morning that are God's people who are just waiting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must go because we have been sent and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and take the gospel to those people so they will hear and believe and join us in worship. Jesus said they're not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish fold. They're not of this fold that I've got right here. They're not of this flock. They're different. They're Gentiles. And boy, nothing could have offended the Jewish authorities any more than the idea that Jesus would preach to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, earlier on in His ministry, they thought, well, maybe Jesus is going to go preach to the Gentiles. And that was, to them, that was a smear. That was a slur to them. Because the Gentiles are just unclean. They're not like us. God loves misfits. Amen. God loves people that the world rejects. God loves people who the world would not spend the time and effort and energy to reach. God loves the helpless. God loves the homeless. God loves the hurting. The Jewish authorities say that's not who the Messiah ought to be reaching. And unfortunately, we've created a culture in today's evangelicalism where we worship success and we worship our churches and we worship our buildings and we worship our facilities and we worship our programs and we stop reaching out to people who can't add anything to those. I love my former church we're talking about this morning, Hebron Baptist Church, went through a tremendous growth when Lori and I were still in high school and early on in my college days, it was just exponential growth. And one of the things that fueled that growth was a bus ministry that went to little kids in trailer parks and in rough areas of town and would bring them in, teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed them. Minister to their needs. Even when people said, well, it's messy, it's loud, it's hard work, it's a lot of effort. Those kids can't bring anything to the table. They can't bring money. They can't bring prestige. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, go to the least of these. God will reward and bless His people, especially when they have His heart, which is the heart for those who aren't like what the world would go after. We ought to have different priorities, folks. The world rewards the wealthy. The world rewards the powerful. If you don't believe me, just watch reality TV. Actually, don't. The world rewards those things that have external significance, and Christ rewards those things which have internal significance. Humility, brokenness, meekness. We ought to reflect Christ in that. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. The intentional, purposeful death of Christ for every single one of the elect, not one will be left behind. There's an imperative here. I must. And because He says, I must, and He commissions us to do the same, we must. The Great Commission is not an option for us. There's passion in His words here. I must bring them also. My work will not be fulfilled until every last one is brought in. A good shepherd would leave 99 to go find one. We must have the same mindset. So they're not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. Because all His sheep hear His voice. They will hear and respond to Christ's effectual gospel call. And there will be one flock. This is very exciting. You know, I hear political candidates. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not allowed to. But ask me as a person, not a pastor, and I'll be glad to tell you who I think. I'm voting for Jesus. I'm writing Him in again this year. We'll see what happens. Far superior candidate. But all these candidates say, well, we're going to bring unity. We're going to bring harmony. We need to unite behind so-and-so. We need to gather together. Folks, the only person that's going to bring unity in this world is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the only people to which He'll bring unity are His people. Because Jesus even said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword of division. He will separate the sheep from the goats, but the sheep will be in unity. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs in your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then Revelation 7:9-10. If you don't have a heart for missions, just take some time and read through and study through Revelation 7, and especially verses 9 and 10. If you'll just meditate on this verse and study it and let it sink in and pray over this verse, God will open your heart to missions. Here it is. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. One day, every tribe, tongue, and nation gather together around the throne, worshiping the one true God. One flock. That's who Jesus is talking about. Different tribes, different nations, different tongues, different cultures, rich, poor, young, old, prominent, unknown, all joined in unity, all worshiping in harmony, all focused on the glory of God. And that's heaven. Heaven is the presence of Christ. And the worship of His people, an all-consuming worship, an all-exalting glory of Him. And lastly, He says, one flock and one shepherd. 1 Corinthians 8:6, that same church that Paul was afraid to go and share the gospel to, in his first letter to them, he says this, 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us, there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Just one God. People worship in different ways. There's different styles of worship. You might be more of a hymn person. You might be more of a chorus person. You might be more of a raise your hands person. You might be more of a kind of sit, chill out person. You might be, I like loud preaching. You might be like quiet preaching. In which case, I apologize this morning. It doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins and place your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, if you're His sheep, you understand that all the sheep are worshiping one shepherd. It's not me, it's Jesus. We must point men to Christ. He's the only one that can save. The only one who has laid down His life. The only good shepherd is Christ. There is no other way. There is no other good shepherd. Muhammad, not a good shepherd. Buddha, not a good shepherd. Darwin, not a good shepherd. Christopher Hitchens, not a good shepherd. There is one good shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. And we must point men to Him so that they can see and behold His glory and worship Him and join us around the throne as we sing His praise for eternity and eternity and eternity.